Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
Oh, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord and express our love and praise and gratitude to Him? Lord, we praise you this morning. Thank you for your goodness. As your word says, we lift up our hands without wrath or doubting, Lord. Grateful, Lord, praising you for your goodness. I hear the Lord saying that I watch over what is mine. And because you are mine, your heart is mine, your mind is mine, your times and seasons are mine, says the Lord, I want you to know that I'm watching over those things. I'm watching over your heart and guarding it, protecting it even during this season when the enemy is attacking. I'm guarding you, says the Lord. I'm watching over your time. I'm watching over your schedule. I'm watching over all those things that you have committed to me. And I would say that you are not alone. Even in this moment when you feel so forsaken and abandoned, when you feel others do not understand, I want you to know that I, your Father, the living God, creator of heaven and earth, I do understand and I see it. And I'm calling you to make an even greater commitment to me. This is a time not for you to draw back. This is not a time for you to run away from me, says the Lord. This is a time for you to run to me. For as you commit those things to me that have you weighed down, as you commit even your sins, as you commit those things that you know are displeasing to me, if you will turn those things over to me, I will watch over you in that area. I will keep you. I will protect you. I will keep you blameless and holy in my presence. I'm your keeper, says the Lord. So trust in me. Though others have let you down, I will not let you down. I will not drop the ball. I will not leave you out in the cold. I will not abandon you. I am here, says the Lord, drawing you to myself, and I watch over all that is mine, says the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Good morning, church. How you doing? Awesome. Hey, take a minute and just say hello to somebody and greet one another. Thank them for being in the house of the Lord.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Really glad you're here. Isn't it great to be together? I thought maybe it was going to rain today, but looks like we got a little sunshine coming out, and this is a really beautiful spring season, so we're together in God's house, and I want to welcome you here in the sanctuary. You're not in the cafe. Here in the sanctuary, or in the cafe, or if you're joining us online, super glad that you're here to be a part of the teaching ministry of Gateway City Church. What's happening is we're in a series of teachings called Teach Me to Prosper, and that's the series that we have begun some 5 weeks ago. And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is throwing some switches and some new juice is flowing into some areas of our lives that we haven't talked about in a while. The areas of money, finance, giving, the prosperity of our soul, which is very important. The scripture that we're basing all this off is not just natural prosperity, but it's whole life prosperity. And those switches are being thrown, and it's like the lights are coming on for people. Now, when I preach about prayer, usually I get feedback about how God is answering prayer. When I preach about marriage, and I get feedback about how people are seeing results in their marriages. When I preach about prosperity, what should we expect? We should expect people's lives to be changing in areas of giving and finances and breakthrough in the area of prosperity. And I've got a testimony here. I won't read the name, to make sure. I'm not sure if this lady would like her name read or not, but I just have to tell you, I got this email. She said, I'm so super excited about what God is doing in my life. After last Sunday's service, I wrote a check for 10% of my finances. This lady's unemployed at the moment. All right. She said, knowing that I didn't have that much in the account. Now, I just want to clarify. I think before you write a check, you should know that you've got that money in the account. Okay, I'm not advocating writing checks when there isn't money in the account. But I'm just reading to you what she said. The money wasn't in the account, but trusting God to provide. I went home Sunday feeling so proud and complete that I have obeyed him and trusted him. Not only then, on Monday, did I have two great interviews. She needed a job, one of which she got. She got the job. She ended up getting the job. But she said, yeah, go ahead. You can praise the Lord for that. But back to that check for which there were no funds, all right? And I want to finish the story. I went back to the mailbox. There was a letter from my previous medical insurance broker. We had overpaid our premiums from last year, and after an audit, they found it, and they sent us a check for $300, which was the exact amount that she had given. And her husband, who normally is not able to come to church, she goes on to tell the story, he's not usually able to come to church because he works on Sundays, and he's growing in his faith, but he's not, I don't know how on board he was with writing the check, but anyway, he was so moved by God's provision that he has now jumped up to a new level in his spiritual life, and now he's leading prayer at the table, and he's bringing his family to church. So I think we ought to say hallelujah for that. So when we say, teach me to prosper, we say, let's discover principles that will actually change our life. The reason you're here today is because you want your life to change. You want things to be better. You want to move to a better place, and the messages are designed to do that. Now, we've been looking at a lot of things. We've looked at the Father's heart and how generous he is and how he desires us to be blessed, and he longs for us to prosper. We've got to get that into our mind. We've looked at how to deal with the devourer, the spiritual warfare kind of part of it. We've looked at the importance of putting God first, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and how prosperity becomes a result. It's not something we chase after, but it's a result of putting God first. He says, all these other things will be added to us. And we've looked at the power of tithing, of course, and more. But today we're going to turn to the story of Mary, who anointed Jesus at Bethany, and we're going to look at the prosperity principle of scandalous generosity. Say that with me, scandalous generosity. There's a teaching outline right next to you. You want to grab that and fill these in if you like as we go. You've got all the scriptures. Let's read the Word of God. I'll read this to you. It's from the New Living Translation. We'll put it on the screen. The story is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the first 8 verses. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Remember that story of Lazarus? A dinner was prepared. Now that story, by the way, was in the 11th chapter of John. So here we are in the 12th, so it's just a short time after. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made of the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. Let me just stop right there and just say, I just want this, Holy Spirit, I just want this house to be filled with the fragrance of this kind of worship. Not the actual fragrance of a perfume, but the fragrance of generosity and love for Jesus. Watch this. Now, not everyone was excited. It says, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Jesus, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, it says, for he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he had often stolen some for himself. Whoa, he's a God robber. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I wonder if you, when you read that story with me, I wonder if you noticed two different kinds of hearts. There's the merry heart, the generous heart, the giving heart, and then there's the Judas heart. The heart that hates the idea of extravagant outpouring or generosity. Have you ever noticed how some people say generosity is a waste? I mean, they might not come right out and say that, but that's really what they stand for. When something generous is happening, when somebody is being honored, or a gift is being given, or money is being spent on this or that, when something is receiving attention, there are some people that just get cranked up inside. They melt down and they say, that should not be happening. We shouldn't be, you fill in the blank. This act of generosity, this act of honor, it's too much. I mean, Judas was like, well, okay, we all love Jesus. I'll give you that. He's got a lot going for him. But come on, there's a limit. Come on, we shouldn't be showing that much love to Jesus. Aren't we going kind of overboard here? And there are people like that, that their heart, and really maybe bless their heart, that's the best they know to do. But Mary had something different in her mind and in her heart. This is really the story of a scandal as far as Judas was concerned, a scandal of extravagance, a scandal of waste. Mary's gift was scandalous. It was extravagant because it was worth about a year's wages. Now think of this. It's a dinner party, and somebody pours out a gift to Jesus, the guest of honor, that's worth a year's worth of wages. Why would she be so generous? Well, you think about it for a minute. Who was Mary, and who was present there? Mary was the sister of Lazarus. This is John chapter 12. John 11 is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, coming back to life. Is Mary in love with Jesus? Is she grateful? Has she had a miracle in her life? And so, but that wasn't enough for Judas to keep his mouth quiet. He had to pipe up and say, you know, yeah, the Lord's done a lot for you, Mary. I mean, you know, granted, you know, getting your brother back from the dead, that's a pretty big deal. But really, a year's wages? You know, don't you know that there are poor people everywhere? And shouldn't you have sold, you selfish, selfish woman, you should have sold this perfume and given away this money for poor people. This is the age-old conflict of selfishness and generosity. And if we were truly honest, we would all admit, starting with me, to every person hearing my voice, that we have this same battle on the inside of us. We battle between that Judas idea, oh, it's just, you're just going too far with faith, you're going too far with God, you're going too far with tithing and prayer and generosity and honoring people and loving Jesus. It's just too much. There's that side of us, and then there's that other side that just wants to give and give and give. And there's a battle that happens in the hearts of people. And it's an age-old conflict. What is Judas saying? He's saying, don't waste that on Jesus. Jesus shouldn't get it. Poor people should get it. How interesting are the protests of the self-righteous? If you take a minute to break down that protest, which the gospel writer does for us, he comments and he says, not that Judas cared at all for the poor. Because he had been, what? Stealing from misery. So maybe what Judas was actually saying is, hey, you should sell that stuff and put it in my care where I could get a little something, something out of it. What was happening on him, I don't know if he was actually thinking that through, but whatever it was, he was spouting off about generosity and objecting to it, and then he was whitewashing it with that beautiful whitewash of concern for the poor. Concern for the poor. It's like that trump card that you can always use to humiliate and make someone feel ashamed. Well, you should use that for the poor. Well, the question that should have been asked at that point from Mary, I think she was probably too kind, but she should have said, well, how much have you given to the poor? And how much have you actually invested your heart into Jesus, who is ministering to the poor by the thousands? Why are you up in my business? Don't get up in my grill, Judas. Okay? This is not about you. This is about me and Jesus. Judas was a God robber who had been pilfering, and he had a problem with generosity. And that just kind of, it piques my interest. I noticed this, and you can jot this down. Giving tests our hearts and reveals our issues. In fact, the whole matter of money in general, but let's just say generosity as a subject, tests what's on the inside of us. If a moment or opportunity for generosity comes and I'm a generous person, I mean, I'm all over it. It's in my heart. I want to be a part of that. If somebody says, hey, do you think we should have a party for so-and-so and just honor this person for what they're doing? And I'm like, that's a great idea. Yeah, I'll be a part of that. When can we do that? Let's do it. It's that generosity of heart. Do you think we should raise an offering for this or that? Yes, let's do that. Or the opposite. When there's an opportunity for giving or generosity and our heart goes the other way, well, why should we do that? Well, let me ask a couple of questions. Well, who's actually overseeing this process? What's happening here? And is this actually too much? Are we going too far with this? It's amazing how people will whitewash good intentions with something like a concern for stewardship or a concern for the poor, when really that isn't their concern. The problem is we are uncomfortable with generosity. What did he say? This is wasteful. This shouldn't be happening. This is a waste. And I wonder sometimes how we could determine what kind of a gift is wasteful and what kind of a gift is appropriate. What kind of an offering is wasteful? How do we know if an offering or a gift or a moment of generosity is wasteful or not? Well, generally, if the number is higher than what you had in mind, that's wasteful. And if the number is lower than what you had in mind, then that is tight. How many understand what I'm saying? So it's all relative kind of to us. And that's the mistake that Judas was making. It was his judgment. It was his opinion about what was extravagant, what was wasteful, and what was a scandalous. But it's interesting, Mary didn't think it was wasteful. She was all in. And if you read the story, Jesus didn't think it was wasteful. In fact, he defended her. So it is interesting, the sliding scale that determines the difference between what is wasteful and others. And it's interesting, the mask of concern for the poor. I've noticed this in our politicians, our local politicians, our national politicians, and some politicians are great, great people. They're in it for the right reason. But I hear this so often, kind of the trumping of the needs of the poor. And it's also interesting when their tax returns are released, and those are always matters of public record, when you see the paltry amounts that some of these politicians that are trumpeting, you know, the needs of the poor, and they've given, you know, like their salary is like $250,000 or whatever, and they've given like $400 for the poor. And yet they're gonna trumpet. So it seems like sometimes when people are talking about the poor get used as a kind of a battering ram. And it's not that Jesus wasn't concerned for the poor. He said, the poor you have with you always. He was not unconcerned for the poor. He was defeating the false logic of Judas. Judas was trying to use the poor as a reason that we should not be generous. And Jesus said, oh, no, you don't. We're not going there. The poor are always going to be around, but she is doing something very necessary and needful. She is worshiping and she is loving me. After all, and you could write this down, the true test of love is not what we say, but it's what we give. Just ask your wife or your husband. It's not the words, hey, I love you, or whatever, happy birthday, or whatever it is. It's not those words. It's the heart. It's the heart behind the way it is being said and the generosity of the Spirit that comes through. Are we really expressing love? Are we really putting our heart and our effort into it? Mary's gift was not extravagant because she was just following her heart. She loved Jesus and she gave because she got her brother back. She had Jesus in her home. She's probably thinking, is there anything that would have been too much for Jesus? Is there a price that I could set? Is there a limit that I could set on my love for Jesus? It's so powerful. And friends, we got to make sure that money doesn't get a hold of us. We got to understand that money will reveal so much about what's true and false in our lives. Jesus said this, don't store up treasures on earth. Moth and rust can destroy them. Prosperity is not about money, 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 money. He said, don't give yourself to this idea of just stockpiling money, because rust can destroy it, thieves can break in and steal it. Instead, store up your treasures where, church? In heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy them and thieves cannot break in and steal them. Then he gives a powerful principle. And he says, your heart will always be where your treasure is. The treasure, the issues of money, of generosity, finance, of resources always reveal where our heart is. It's not up to us to just say words of love and generosity. And, you know, if we care about missions, we won't just talk about it, we'll do it. How many understand that? If we care about the poor, we won't just talk about it, we'll actually deliver on that promise. And so many of us are used to running ahead of our mouths. We get our mouths way out there ahead of our pocketbook. Then Jesus said, here's the test. If you really believe it, your treasure is going to be involved in it. Does your family know that you love them based on your investment in them? Do your friends know, based on your availability, your interest, your generosity of heart, the time that you give to that child or that person, do they actually sense that, or is it just words that we're going to say? What Jesus is saying is, let's not be satisfied with empty rhetoric. Let's get our treasure where our words are moving. In fact, I'll say this. I know that it's very common for people like you and I to have relational struggles. You know, we love people that love us, but have you ever noticed not everybody loves us? Have you ever noticed that? Not everybody's a huge fan of you or me or whatever. And sometimes we're just struggling in a, maybe it's a relationship with a coworker or a ministry friend or a neighbor, whatever it is. And there's just a tightness, there's a struggle there. I have an assignment for you based on this scripture. If you really want to see breakthrough in that relationship, do something generous for that person. Do something, you say, well, I don't have a lot of money. It doesn't have to be money. Do something extraordinarily generous with your time, something really thoughtful. Bake them a pie. You know, do something to break the ice that is forming around that relationship. And if it's extravagant, now don't cheap out, okay? I'm not talking about a Pop-Tart. I mean, if you're going to do something... You know, if you're going to give a gift, do something. If you really want to break the, let's say you're struggling with a son or daughter or somebody in your family. You know, there's just been bad blood for a while. Do something to break that. Just do something extravagant and tell me if they don't read into that, that your heart really is returning to that relationship. What we give communicates so much about our heart and our interest, and it has a profound effect. It has the profound effect of enabling us to love them again. I'll be honest with you. I've given people money that I've been struggling with. I did it here recently. I sent a check. I'm not going to tell you what it was. If you got a check, I love you. It wasn't you, okay? But something happened, and I knew, I could feel in my heart that I needed to give a very sincere gift to this family. And I gave them a gift, and what it did, instead of the hurt because of the situation and the thing, instead of the hurt, I was able to breathe love into that situation through generosity. And I don't know if it healed them, but I'm telling you, it healed me. To be able to give, to be able to say, my heart is for you, my heart is with you. It's not just the word, hey, you know, love ya, you know, it's, anybody can say that, but put some love into it and watch what happens as the tension just disappears from that relationship. The power of generosity. We're in a series where we're asking the question, how can I prosper and go to a better place in my life? And I'm saying, learn to use the power of generosity. Some people say that it is scandalous to be generous. But that's the Judas attitude. What does God say about generosity? He says, generosity is a wonder. Say that with me. Generosity is a wonder. There was a $1 bill and a $100 bill on a conveyor belt over there in Washington, D.C. at the Federal Reserve. And it was being processed, and the $1 bill was next to the $100 bill on the conveyor belt. And as they were laying side by side, the $1 bill said to the $100 bill, hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you in like forever. And the $100 bill said, oh man, I've been having a ball. I've been all over the world. I've been in Paris, France. I've been in casinos. I've been in clubs. I've been in spas. I went to this one resort spa. Woo, it was nice. I've been in the finest restaurants. I've been having a blast all over the world. Malls, boutiques, you name it. I've done it all. $100 bill asked the $1 bill, hey, what about you? Where have you been? And the $1 bill said, well, I've been to the Baptist church. I've been to the Methodist church. I've been to the Presbyterian church. I've been to the Lutheran church. And the $100 bill said, wait a minute, wait, stop. What's a church? That's a bad joke. That's an awful joke. Some people think generosity is a waste. But Jesus thinks generosity is wonderful. Scandalous to Judas, but wonderful to Jesus. Here's my question for you. Why wasn't it wrong? Why didn't Jesus jump on the Judas bus and correct Mary for this? I mean, didn't Judas have a point? I mean, why wasn't he willing to side with Judas? After all, a year's wages? Because Jesus knew that Mary wasn't just giving a generous gift. She wasn't just sharing her resources. Mary was sharing herself. Mary was giving her heart. She was giving everything that she had to the Lord. It's like the Macedonian gift when Paul was receiving an offering for poor people in Jerusalem, and he called upon all the churches to take up a collection for the saints that were experiencing famine in Jerusalem, and the money came in. But he was bragging about the Macedonians and their offering, and he said, these guys are amazing. He says, their gift was not a mere cash payment, 2 Corinthians 8. Their gift was not a mere cash payment. Instead, they made a complete dedication of themselves first to the Lord. Why was Mary's gift so valuable? Not because it was worth a year's wages. Mary was giving everything that she was. Why was this offering from the Macedonians so amazing? Because they were giving themselves to the Lord in this. The most wonderful, generous thing you can do is give yourself. To give yourself to the Lord. And what we see in Mary is just this generous, worshiping heart. That's not scandalous. Worship is not a scandal. Worship is not a waste. Giving your life to Christ is never the wrong thing to do. And Jesus celebrates it, and he blesses it. Look what he says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus comments on this, and he says, believe me, this act of hers will be told in her honor as long as there are people telling the good news. Now think about this. The Gospel of John and this 14th chapter of Mark concerns a scene or situations that took place sometime around the 32nd or 33rd year of Christ's life. So that's about AD 35, somewhere in there. This is March 30th. This is March 30th, 2014. How many years is that? Is that just short of 1,800 years? 1,900 years? Just short of 2,000 years, right? Just short of 2,000 years. And here I am on a Sunday morning in San Jose, California, in the heart of Silicon Valley, complete other side of the world. 1,900 years later, I'm reading to you from the gospel a story of a woman who loved Jesus so much, and Jesus said in that moment, this woman is going to be famous every time the gospel is preached. For as long as there are people preaching the gospel, this story is going to be told. Was this special to Jesus? Was this important to him? He nailed it on the prediction, because here we are. But also, what he's saying is, I want to honor this kind of thing. You want to call it a scandal, but I'm going to put this woman in the hall of fame of generosity. I want her story to be told right alongside the story of my death on the cross. Because stuff like this is what changes people's lives. It's what teaches people what life is all about. I have to just take a minute and just affirm you as a church. What a pleasure you guys are to lead. I know I speak for all the pastors, and certainly Kathy and I, who have been a part of this church since we were teenagers, and we have now this amazing privilege of leading you and leading all these pastors and everything and the great work that everybody is doing. How moved I am in my heart, how proud I am of you. When I think through in all these, especially the last, let's say, 10 years since we moved into this building, we had to purchase this building. That was a huge financial thrust. I mean, this church came through. And then when it was time, the Lord spoke to us about getting Kids City ready and doing the whole youth center and how the people pulled together for that. Then I think of the time that we needed a roof. Our roof was leaking. We needed $220,000. The church came through on stuff like that. But it hasn't just been stuff for us, like our kids and our roof and our place to meet. This church has come through for people around the world. I want to, in case you haven't been around much, I want to recount a little bit of the generosity and the kind of heart that this church has. You know, when there was that tsunami that was caused by an earthquake in Asia, and it devastated Indonesia and Thailand. Our church came up with about $25,000 for that. I mean, in one Sunday. The Haiti earthquake relief, that was almost $20,000 in one Sunday that people gave. It has happened, and I can tell you about the Philippine hurricane that came through just a few months ago, $15,000. I can tell you about churches that were planted in India in one Sunday, $15,000 came in for church planters in India. I can tell, I have lost count of how many times, not just for us, not just for, you know, a better circumstance for us and our kids, but for the people of the world, how this church has come through. And I want to honor you for that. And I want to tell you that I believe in my heart the reason you are blessed, and I believe the reason that we as a church are blessed, is because we've been generous. So we talk about the issue of prosperity. Is it for us? Does God want us to prosper? The answer is yes. Well, then how can we prosper in our lives? Be generous and watch what the Lord does. And I'm not taking an offering today. I'm talking to you about your life, your marriage, your whole point of view, that war that exists on the inside of every one of us when Judas is fighting with Mary on the inside of us. And we try to mask it sometimes. We trick ourselves and we say, well, it's, you know, it's bad stewardship. It's, you know, it's, that money should be used. And so we have a million reasons why we'd excuse ourselves from a lifestyle of generosity. A million reasons why we shouldn't get the extra nice pair of earrings for our wife or our daughter. A million reasons. But in the end, what makes our life sweet, What makes us prosperous, what makes us enjoy life and have the joy of living is that generosity. And I want to thank you for being an amazing, generous church. Let's grow in our generosity because we haven't seen anything yet. Amen. Let me just, in the last few minutes of this message, let me give you three powerful points about generosity. Then we're going to pray together. And I want to share this. First of all, generosity is a key to God's power. I'm not sure if you know this, but it's linked with supernatural power. You know, God gives supernatural power to people who are generous, who have big hearts. Look what it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received what? He's telling us how to minister. He's not taking an offering. He's telling us how to give of ourselves. He's telling us miracles will happen if you can get out of yourself long enough to stop thinking about what you can get out of ministry and start thinking about what you can give. And by the way, if you care about your church and you care about ministry, of course your treasure is going to be there. You're going to be generous with your offerings. And if you want to be a leader and you want to be someone that's respected and has a title maybe, or you want to be trusted with responsibility, but you don't want to be generous with your time or your treasure, to me, you're kind of dangerous. If you want position and adulation, you want to be seen as the devil caster outer and the sick healer, but you can't in private give a gift. You can't tithe. You can't. To me, that's kind of a dangerous mixture. In other words, you're on board if it gets you noticed. You're on board if it gets you a title. But you can't be bothered outside of the hours and outside of this and outside of this box. No, you're going to control all that, but you want unlimited responsibility. There's an imbalance there that's unhealthy. Learn to be a giver. Ministry is generosity of spirit. It's generosity of heart. And it's not about credit or position or title. It's about the power of God. And here's more proof of that. When the most powerful miracle that has ever taken place was released, it was because of generosity. And that was when God, who so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. It was generosity in the heart of the Father that released the greatest flow of power that has ever taken place, the power to save me, and the power to save you, and the power to save whoever will believe. Now, is generosity a key to the power of God? You better believe it. And then generosity is also a key to abundance. I think it goes without saying, and I'll take 30 seconds on this point because it's one of the more obvious ones. Give and it shall be given. I mean, generosity was taught by Jesus. If you want abundance, you've got to learn the principle of giving. You can't come into prosperity if you're not a giver. I think that goes without saying, and I'm not just talking about money, but generosity of spirit, giving into a relationship, giving into a world, giving into a job, giving into a career. Give and it shall be given, because whatever you give is what determines what you're receiving back. Some people call that karma. I call it Jesus. I call it generosity. It's a principle of the kingdom. Give and it shall be given. But here's the one that I like the best. This is the greatest power of generosity. Generosity is a key to happiness. Now, who here wants to be happy in life? I do. I'm not embarrassed to say that. I want to enjoy life. I want to have the joy of living. Here's what the scripture says. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more what?
Blessed.
Circle that word blessed. I'll talk about that for a second. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed is a Greek word, makarios, which means happy. You are more happy when you are giving than when you are receiving. If you want to discover the key to a happy life, listen, who do you think was happier, Mary or Judas? Take a wild guess. Who do you think had more peace on the inside? It's the Judases that are just wound up, and they're talking about the poor, and they're talking about stewardship, and they're talking about what a waste it is, and this is a scandal, and shut up. You just go home. Dude, please do not come to my party. I don't want you there, man. I would much rather sit down and talk with Mary about the miracle that took place in her life and what it must have been like to get her brother back from the dead. And the joy that she must have felt. And you think she was feeling sorry for herself as she poured that out on Jesus? She was so happy. And I think Judas truly was stepping on her air hose when he started trying to keep her from giving. If you try to keep a generous, happy person from giving, you may as well just take their life away. Because people that are happy or people that are generous have found the key to happiness in life. We are the most happy when we are the most generous. And I'll say this last thing, and then I want us to close the message. Prosperity, which is what we're talking about in our church right now, is not about stuff. It's about happiness. I'm not going to take 6 weeks of your life or mine to try to preach us into a Bentley, or if we have a 4-bedroom house into a 5-bedroom house, or if we have a 2-bedroom apartment into a 3-bedroom. That's not my ticket. My thing is, I'm not trying to get people into more dough. I'm trying to get them into more happiness. If you want to know what prosperity is, it's about pleasure, the joy of living. You say, but if I just had more money, then I would be happy. Not true. Not true. I know people that have jewelry drawers, they have rings, they have cars, they have 6-car garages. Their kids hate them. They are in a loveless marriage. They care about nothing or no one but themselves. They are depressed. They are miserable. They are shriveled human beings, and they have more money than they could spend in their lifetime. I know people like this. I don't want to be them. I would rather be a happy camper, somebody who's experiencing life at its best. This is 3 John 2, that we would prosper and be in health even as our soul is prospering. This is what Christ came to give us. And if we omit giving from that, if we become critical of the act of giving or critical of worship, or critical of anything that we feel is too much, too extravagant, then we're siding with the wrong voice on the inside of our heart. Let's side with the Marys. Let's side with those whose lives have been changed, and let's say, amen, Lord, make me like Mary and not like Judas. Some people cannot stand to share, but God's people love to give. Would you stand with me, and we're going to pray together. Let me just hit this as we pray. I said to the first service, have you ever noticed, and I know you have, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if you're married, or if you know somebody who's married, you may have noticed that sometimes the food on our plate is an issue. Have you ever noticed that? I asked a question on Facebook. I did some heavy-duty research this week on Facebook. I asked a question, who's more likely to share the food on their plate, men or women? I don't know if you participated in that research project that I had this week, but let me just start with you. If you're in this room, who do you think would be more likely to share the food on their plate? How many would say it would be men? Let me just see your hand. 4 of you. And then just for fairness, how many would say women are more likely to share? Oh my goodness, okay. So I mean, for some guys, there's like an invisible red line around their plate. Or more like an electric fence. If you cross that line, there's gonna be a problem. And it does seem, not to be, you know, gender incorrect, but it does seem that for some genders, the food on someone else's plate is especially tasty. It's almost It's almost always tastier than the food on their plate. I don't know if you've noticed this. I don't know if men are more like Judas and women are more like Mary, but I can tell you who I want to be. I want to share what's mine. How many do? You want to share what's yours and be generous in life. Father, I just ask that you would give us hearts of generosity. Teach us, Lord, to prosper by being generous, prospering in our marriages by generosity, prospering in a workplace by generosity of heart and spirit. I pray that you would just unlock, Lord, for all of us, the Mary that is on the inside of us that loves to give and loves to worship. And Lord, please forgive and starve out the Judas on the inside of us that protests and covers and poses as a responsible person when really it's just a lack of generosity. Change our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for more jobs. I pray for more promotions. I pray for more raises. I pray for happier homes. More than that, I pray for happier marriages. I pray, Lord, for more healthy family connections and more rich and satisfying friendships. I pray for the joy of living to be released in us through the miracle of generosity. Lord, some call it a scandal, but we submit to it right now, and we ask you to plant it deep inside of us in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen, amen, amen. Don't go anywhere. I want to invite the prayer teams to come. We're going to have a moment of prayer. And as I mentioned before, if you need prayer after the service is over, you can just come up and talk to one of these folks that's here. They really do care, and your need really is important. But just where you're standing, wherever you're coming from in your life, however this message might have sat with you, let's say a prayer together. Let's talk not to me, but let's talk to Jesus using these words. And I believe something great will happen in our hearts. Here we go, everyone together. Father God, thank you for loving me and giving your Son so I can have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I know that on my own, I can never be happy. Today, I give myself to you. I ask you to change me deep inside and teach me to be generous so that I can prosper in all things. In your name, amen. God bless you, everyone. You are dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. Thank you for being with us. So glad you're here. Take a minute, say hello. Don't rush out the door. Cafe's open. And if you need prayer, come on, join the good folks here at the front.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with Him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.